Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we're starting a new series, a new study through this letter. A letter written by the Apostle Paul. We'll be focusing on verses 1 to 3 this morning as we introduce this letter. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 to get a sense of the context of the introduction that Paul gives in this letter to the Corinthians. Please hear God's word. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, there are certainly times when congregations of God's people face great difficulties, great problems, great troubles. And those problems and troubles can be of such a serious nature that they can threaten to completely overwhelm the members of the body. Or they may seem completely insurmountable. Perhaps you have found yourself in a situation like that in a church of Jesus Christ where you felt overwhelmed by the troubles that were plaguing the body of Christ that you were a part of. Well, the Corinthian church was facing numerous serious problems. And yet, as you read the opening of this letter, do you get a note of great despair and great defeat in the tone that Paul begins with? Of course not. What we see represented at the opening of this letter is a spirit of hope and of great confidence in the Lord, even in the face of serious problems. And as we think about that, and as we think about the words of this introduction, it gives us great encouragement as we face trouble in the church of Jesus Christ. And we will, and we do. Well, as we look at this brief passage, verses 1 to 3, I want to focus on four things this morning. First, we'll look at the context or the setting. Then we'll move into three aspects of Paul's salutation. But first of all, to understand this letter, we must, first of all, come to know something about its setting. Corinth. Where was it? It was a city south of Athens, about 45 miles, in the province of Achaia, or modern Greece. And while it had been destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, it was rebuilt about 100 years later by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony. You might even want to open your Bibles, if some of you have maps in the backs of them, so that you can kind of place where the location of this city is. But as you think about it, think about the Mediterranean Sea, move to the east of Italy, and you come to Achaia. And Corinth is a city that was built in a very strategic location. There's kind of a bottleneck that connects northern Greece with the southern part of Greece, which is called the Peloponnesus. And Corinth was built just at the bottom of that neck, which opens into that southern area called the Peloponnesus. To the west, there is the Gulf of Corinth and the city of Lechium. And to the east, there is the Saronic Gulf and the port city of Cenchrea. And in those days, smaller ships would be dragged across this 4-mile-wide bottleneck or isthmus, which separated or actually connected the north and south regions of Greece and separated these two bodies of water. It was easier for these ships to be dragged across than to sail the 250 miles around the Cape, which was very dangerous sailing, a very dangerous sailing area. And it was really not until the late 1800s that a canal was built across this isthmus in order to allow more easy travel between these bodies of water. But you can see that Corinth was located at a crossroads. Anybody who was traveling by land from the north to the south would come through Corinth. Anyone who was a seafarer going from east to west to those two bodies of water, they would come through Corinth. And so it was a commercial center. Corinth was also known for its immoral culture. High on a 2,000-foot granite mound overlooking this city, there was built an Acropolis. It was for the purposes of pagan worship as well as for defense. There was enough room up in that fortress for the people of the city to come and gather if it would be placed under a siege. And in that Acropolis, in that temple of pagan worship, there were housed 1,000 temple prostitutes. Even in the unbelieving world, Corinth was known for its immorality and for its fornication. In fact, the very name Corinth became a byword indicating immoral activity or practice. To live like a Corinthian was not a good thing. And that was used in a very negative slang way to describe the immorality because of this terrible culture. Paul came to Corinth in about 51 AD on his second missionary journey. He had just left Athens, and you'll recall that he had preached that sermon at Mars Hill as he engaged the Greek philosophers there, as well as some of the Jews. He departed from Athens. He went down to Corinth. And when he arrived, he met a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers like himself. Later, Timothy and Silas came along to help him in the ministry. And yet he met quite a resistance among the Jewish community. It was at that time that God gave Paul a vision for encouragement. And you'll recall in Acts 18, verse 19, or actually verse 10, how God told him in that vision, "I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed there and he labored on for 18 months until that church was established into a thriving congregation. But it was a church that was troubled in many ways. Sometime between his departure and the writing of this letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul sent an earlier letter to address these problems. That letter is not preserved. We don't have it anywhere that we can turn to and look at, but we have references to it. 1 Corinthians 5:9 references this previous letter. And yet after it was sent, things didn't improve in Corinth. There was still trouble that needed to be addressed, problems that needed to be corrected. Some members of Chloe's household came to Paul with bad news of the divisions that continued in the church, the factions that were taking place there. And so 1 Corinthians is written in response to these ongoing troubles. And the troubles included more than just factions. As we read through this letter, we see that it included immorality. That was a problem that was plaguing this church in Corinth. It seems like they were having a difficult time standing against the tide of the culture. That immoral culture that they lived in was sucking them into the practices of immorality, even within the context of the church. And so questions about marriage and divorce were affecting the church. There were issues regarding worship practices and theological errors regarding the resurrection of the dead. Christians were involved in lawsuits against one another, and there was a need for discipline in the church to be restored. Some were even questioning Paul's authority as the apostle. And so you can see that it would have been easy for him to think in this situation that it was hopeless. Things were falling apart in Corinth, it appeared. How could he change anything? How could this church be restored? How could it survive? And yet Paul opens this letter by setting a tone of hope and confidence in the Lord. His opening salutation has three parts which are common to his letters or his epistles. It identifies the author, the recipients, and then gives words of greetings. However, this salutation, as it's sometimes called, serves a much more important purpose than just saying hello to the Corinthians. It's much more than just, hi, how are you, and then let's get down to business. But in fact, what this does is it sets the tone for everything that is to follow in the letter that Paul writes to these Corinthian Christians. Notice three things. First of all, he reminds them of who he is. Paul establishes his authority as the writer of this letter. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostles were those who held a unique office in the early church. The original 12 apostles were made up of the 11 disciples who had been with Christ. They had walked with him. They had witnessed his miracles. They had been instructed by his teaching. And then, of course, Matthias was added to that 12 to complete it because of Judas's betrayal and his subsequent suicide. However, while Paul was not with Jesus during his earthly ministry, he had encountered the Christ. Remember that encounter as he was on the road to Damascus? He was a Pharisee, one of the most zealous of Pharisees among the Jews, and yet he was pursuing Christians to persecute them, to torment them, and to arrest them. But as he was traveling to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen Christ in a cloud of glory. And at that moment, he was effectually called by the power of Jesus Christ. He was born again so that he embraced Christ as his Lord and Savior, so that he bowed to Jesus as Lord and Master. And later he was commissioned by Jesus Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He was sent. That's what an apostle is, one who is sent. He was sent in an official capacity as a messenger, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, for the gospel. He was on official business for King Jesus. And he did so by the will of God. It was by the will of God that he was called as an apostle. He didn't just wake up one morning and decide, I think I'll be an apostle today. I'm going to call myself an apostle. And then he went out and began teaching the churches. No. And he wasn't elected an apostle by the churches. He was not appointed by the other apostles. He had been placed in this position of service by God, by God's authority, and by God's immediate appointment. This comes out even more clearly in his introduction in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he was fulfilling the will of God as he fulfilled this, or carried out this office of an apostle. Paul is establishing then his authority as he begins this letter. But he also mentions another person, Sosthenes, in this greeting. We don't know exactly who this Sosthenes was. It's a common name, and it could have been used by, taken by a number of different people, and yet there is a reference to a Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18. We recall that he was the leader of the synagogue that followed Crispus, who became a Christian through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And you'll recall that he was the one who led the revolt against Paul, and how he brought the case to the judge, Gallio, and how Gallio rejected the case because it was just merely a religious squabble, and how the crowd then began to beat Sosthenes because of their being upset about this response. Well, we don't know if Sosthenes became a Christian. Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing that two leaders of the synagogue became Christians through the preaching of the apostle? We don't know if this is the same one, but what we do know is that Sosthenes was a Christian brother. He was well known by the church. He was a common laborer with the apostle Paul. It's perhaps the case that he was the scribe used by Paul in the writing of this letter. But certainly he was a glad associate of Paul. He was somebody who was an ally with Paul in the church. And his name here shows his wholehearted support of the letter that Paul is sending to the Corinthians. And yet what we see in these opening words is that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul with authority from God. We should read it as well as a letter that has divine authority. It comes to us from God through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just an interesting tidbit of ancient history that we're reading here and that we'll be studying in the weeks to come. It isn't something that's only relevant to believers in Corinth who lived 2,000 years ago. These words are God's word to us. And our challenge is to carefully consider them, to seek to understand them, and to apply them through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That is our challenge, and we will be praying and laboring to that end in the months to come. Well, secondly, here in this greeting, we see that he reminds them of who they are. Who they are. Paul identifies the gracious standing of these recipients of the letter. They are the church of God, which is in or at Corinth. Now, church is a word that just means the assembly of God's people who have been called out of the world into fellowship with Him. Paul puts the emphasis on the fact that they are God's church. And I think that's important regarding the situation in Corinth. It's a local body that belongs to God, not the Corinthians. They may have been quite proud of themselves and quite proud of their standing in as a Roman colony. And yet this is a church that belongs to God. And that's something that we should always keep in mind as well. This is God's church located in Shawnee, Kansas. It is the assembly of God's people. He's the one who has called us into fellowship with Him. He's the one who calls us together. We don't possess it. It's not our church. It's God's church. God possesses us. We belong to Him. And they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified here means to be purified and to be set apart to God as holy. It speaks of the position or the standing of believers before God and in Christ Jesus. See what happens when we are born again. In Christ, the guilt of our sin is covered. In Him, we are accepted as righteous in the eyes of God. We're accepted as holy before God. And so we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are set apart to God as His holy people. And that was true for the Corinthians as it is true for us as well. He's talking about a positional sanctification here. But here God is reminding them that despite their moral immoral behavior, positionally, in Christ, they are sanctified. It's really an amazing way to start the letter, is it not? All these troubles, all the immorality that's taking place, and yet he says, you are those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's challenging them to remember who they are in Christ. And they are saints by calling. Or another way of translating that is they are called to be holy ones. So not only are they saints by position through the definitive work of God in Jesus Christ by redeeming them, they are also called to progress in holiness. They are called to be holy as God their Father is holy. Paul is telling them that the Christian life is not static. It doesn't stay the same. They need to be growing in Christ-likeness. They need to fulfill their commitment in Christ to be holy. And that's true for each one of us as well. Though we are positionally sanctified in Christ, we are to be growing in holiness. We are to be progressively more like Christ as we increase in holiness. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then fourthly, they are part of the larger church of Jesus Christ. They are united with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Remember, there were factions. There was this problem of factions and divisions within the church at Corinth. Paul reminds them of the unity that they have with believers in every place. They have a spiritual kinship with brothers and sisters all over the world. And we too are joined, we're knitted together with Christians all over the world through our union with Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all the saints. And that is something that we must keep in mind. And that's truly relevant to the Corinthians as this letter opens. It's relevant for each one of us who are among those who call on the Lord, on the Lord's name in every place. Well, the final part of this salutation is that he extends a Christian greeting to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common Christian greeting, and you've probably heard it again and again, and you've probably read it multiple times as you read through the Bible and as you read through the epistles. And when you read that, are you tempted to just hurry on to the next verse and to the beginning of the letter and the substance of it? It's easy to do, and yet this is such an important greeting. It should not be passed over quickly. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes peace. Charles Hodge puts it this way: grace is favor and peace its fruits. Grace is the undeserved favor that God sovereignly extends to sinners, leading to our salvation. It includes all that is contained in the love of God. It is the favor that not only saves us, but also sustains us through this life and brings us into glory with our God and Father. Grace, undeserved, unmerited. Grace to you. And it is because that grace has been extended to the Corinthians, because it has been extended to us, that we have peace. That's the second thing. Peace is the result of God's grace in our lives. It's the Hebrew shalom, which refers to all of the benefits that are ours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They include every good gift that we receive from His hand, whether material or spiritual, whether temporal or eternal. Peace includes the benefits that flow from our justification, from our adoption, from our sanctification. Remember the catechism question? Some of you are memorizing them. Question number 36 says that those benefits that flow from those wonderful works of God in our lives are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. These are the peace of God in our lives. They are the fruit of grace, of His unmerited favor within us. One writer says, "The world does not give it this kind of peace, and the world cannot take it away, nor will the Lord remove it." Jesus said that inasmuch in John 14, when He said, "My peace I leave with you." And that is because it is only God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of this grace and peace. It's Christ who is building His church. Christ who is sanctifying His church and keeping His church. And it is peace that flows from that work of Christ in the lives of His people that we enjoy. And so as Paul opens this letter, he is reminding the Corinthians of the grace and peace of God as he greets them and as he prepares to exhort them and even rebuke them regarding the troubles that are in that body. And what we need to realize as we think about this is that no matter what the problems are, they are not beyond the grace of God to overcome. No matter how troubled the body may be, His grace is able to heal and to restore. And His peace is able to be restored in that context among His people. May our faith be strengthened as we meditate on the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved us by making us His own children. He graciously directs us as our Lord, and He rules and defends us as our King. We live in the grace of God, and we enjoy and experience His peace daily, which overflows in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these opening verses and as we think about the problems in the church in Corinth, we realize that there is much relevance for this letter in our lives today. It's so easy for us to become overwhelmed as we face trouble in the church, to become discouraged, to want to quit, to think it's hopeless, to run away. And yet, Father, Your grace and peace stand out as abundant reminders that You are the one who sustains and is building Your church. And as we read, even in the letter that Peter wrote to those who were his readers, that Your divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and it comes through Your grace and is manifested in Your peace. And so, Father, strengthen our faith as we seek to grow as Your holy people, as we seek to increase in holiness, to be holy as You, our Father, is holy. Sanctify us by Your truth and help us to sharpen one another and to trust in Your wonderful promises, to live and to be who we are in Christ as those who have been made saints by the power of His work in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.